Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's on page 1162 in the Church Bible. And now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched to your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have little. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer to others to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. This is the reading of the Lord's word.
As we stand, let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you that you are with us now, and we long that your grace might abound to us more and more now as we look at your word. Please use it to make us pure and true. Make us a church that not only knows your grace, but is marked by your grace and shows your grace to the world. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Please sit. And do open again 2 Corinthians. chapter 8. We've been working through this letter for some months now. 2 Corinthians 8. You'll perhaps know the story of C.S. Lewis, who walked into his senior common room in the college where he was at one day, and there was clearly a very lively discussion going on amongst the dons. And Lewis asked, what are you all talking about? And they reply, well, we're discussing what, if anything, makes Christianity distinct from all the other religions of the world. Oh, said Lewis, that's easy. It's grace. Grace. Grace is the word that defines Christianity. The gospel is good news of God's grace to us in Jesus. All that he has done, all that we don't begin to deserve, God's riches at Christ's expense, perhaps we were taught when we were kids. It's a wonderful truth. That's why we've been singing about it. And we want to be a church where the grace of God is held up and kept central to all that we do, all that we are. But it is possible to be a church that claims to believe in grace, that talks a lot about grace, but where in practice things operate on the basis of works, of guilt, of duty, of a kind of brownie points mentality. It's all too possible to preach grace and yet live by works. And I guess if we're honest, many of us recognize that. So if you want to see whether a church is truly gripped and shaped by grace, it's not enough to listen to what's preached from the pulpit or discussed in the Bible study or what have you. You have to look at a church's life, how they live. That's where the real clues are to be found as to whether a church is truly grace-centered and grace-filled. And the New Testament suggests a number of clues you might look for in a church's life. Humility. A church marked by the grace of God will be a church marked by humility. Because grace excludes all boasting. To be a church marked by assurance, a wonderful confidence about our standing with God, about our hope of heaven. Grace breeds confidence. Holiness is a sign of a church that's understood grace, because Paul tells Titus that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So a grace-filled church will be a godly church. But this morning we're going to see another mark of a church that is properly gripped by grace, that is living by grace. And it's this: generosity. As we carry on our way through this letter, we're going to do a long chunk this morning, chapters 8, which was read, and chapter 9. And there are two chapters all about Christian giving. Christian giving, and yet actually, they're really also about grace, God's grace. That's how the chapter 8 begins, speaking of the grace of God, and chapter 9 ends, speaking of God's wonderful generosity to us. It's all about God's grace, first and foremost. It's striking that the word money is not mentioned once in these two chapters, whereas the word grace comes 10 times in all. That's because Christian giving is all about grace. It's inspired by grace, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. As we just sung, poor, in the sense of not just becoming a man, more than that, the ultimate humiliation and poverty of the cross, dying on the cross, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Christian giving is inspired by God's grace. It's enabled by God's grace, Paul says. Anyone actually can give. And of course, many people do. But Christian giving, distinctively Christian giving, is profoundly supernatural. It's a mark of God working through us, as we'll see. It's inspired by grace, enabled by grace, and it's characterized through and through by grace. That's why Paul says that they're giving, these Corinthians, they're giving. It's not a matter of obligation. It's not something he's going to command, that he can command. But it's all to be of grace. It's to be a freely given gift. It's not a matter of applying some law, of dutifully calculating 10%. Christian giving is liberal, it's sacrificial, it's generous, and it's cheerfully given, Paul says. Look ahead to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Lots of giving is prompted by guilt or by a sense of duty. Maybe much of our giving is prompted by guilt or duty. And they can motivate people to be very, very generous. But only grace will make people cheerful givers. Christian giving is marked through and through by grace. It's an expression, an outflow of a grace-filled life. It's proof, Paul says, of a grace-filled life. If God's love has been poured out into the heart of a Christian, then it will be clear as that heart overflows with grace, with love and kindness and generosity. Giving, says Paul, is a critical mark of a healthy Christian life because it reflects the very heart of the gospel, God's giving of himself. That's why it's not a trivial matter that Paul's addressing. It's not a kind of unspiritual thing he gets onto now, this collection he's organizing. No, it's so important that Paul devotes two whole chapters of his letter to this topic. Let me very briefly sketch the background. That the Christians in Judea were facing famine, persecution, and Paul had told them he was keen to help, and actually he saw it as a great opportunity to show and strengthen the fellowship between the Jewish churches and the Gentile churches, a chance to demonstrate the wonderful truth that now Jew and Gentile were one in Christ. And a year earlier, the Corinthians had been eager to play their part. Chapter 8, verse 10, we're told, here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. But it seems their good intentions had not been carried through. May have been forgetfulness on their part. We could perhaps sympathize with that a bit. Maybe we've said we'll give to support something and we just never quite get round to filling out that form. Or we're sort of moved, challenged by some talk on giving. And we have wonderful intentions which we just sort of never quite get carried through. Or it may be that the Corinthians were having a change of heart. See, we've learned already there were people in Corinth who were questioning Paul's integrity. Money had been a sore point between Paul and the Corinthian church for a long time because he'd refused to accept financial support from them and they'd taken that as a bit of a snub. And it seems some stirrers in Corinth were now suggesting, oh, he's refusing your support, but I bet he's lining his pocket with all the money from the collection. And Paul is very, very anxious to show that he is scrupulously honest and has integrity. Look at chapter 8, verse 20. He says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. It's clear from what he says. We should be very careful how a church handles money. We should actually be concerned about who is serving on the finance team. We probably ought to know who's serving on the finance team. Not simply that they're people who are good at accounts, people who are godly, people who are gospel-minded. It's one reason, actually, the annual church meeting is important. It's always a good meeting as Vaughan sets out the vision for the years to come. But the boring bit, if I can put it like that, is important too. Electing PCC members and wardens and so on. They're the people who decide how money is spent. We should be concerned about those things, Paul would say. Well, we could dwell on those sort of lessons. We're not going to. There's lots in these two chapters. And I want to really just focus on a couple of things. Because as Paul urges the Corinthian church to finish what they've begun, this collection, he gives two reasons why giving is important for a church. Why it should be an important matter for us. So we're going to look at these two chapters under just two headings. Passing the test and reaping the rewards. Okay, first heading, passing the test. Chapter 8, verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our giving, says Paul, is a test, a good test, of the genuineness, the sincerity of our love, and the test of whether we've truly understood and been gripped by the love of Christ. Again, he says, chapter 8, verse 24, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. Giving reveals the true state of our hearts, Paul would say. He sets up this comparison with the churches in Macedonia, and I guess we might feel a little bit uneasy about that, about trying to draw comparisons between how different people give. It doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't seem quite right if I started comparing how individuals in this church were organizing their giving. The Corinthians, though, seem to be very competitive by nature. Maybe that's why Paul does this. And besides, it's not really a comparison of like with like. It's not a threatening comparison he's drawing, as it might be if it was two individuals in a church. It's not so much like comparing St. Ebb's giving with St. Aldate's giving. It's much more a matter of comparing St. Ed's giving with maybe a church in the Sudan where Lucy, one of our overseas partners, is working. You see, Corinth was rich, prosperous, comfortable. Churches in Macedonia were facing severe trial, extreme poverty. Their situations were very, very different, poles apart. And yet the Macedonian churches clearly passed the test. They were certainly a church that knew, that experienced the grace of God. Look back to verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The poor sometimes have to beg, but they don't usually beg to give. And that's what these Macedonians were doing. Their giving was entirely voluntary, it was generous, it was sacrificial, it was loving, and it was godly. Verse 5, they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. The kind of giving that can't be put on. The kind of giving that's not natural to any of us. And it's a sure sign of the reality of God's grace at work in them. Sure sign of the genuineness of their love. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Like a doctor, Paul's saying to these Corinthians, I want to check your heart. And the way to check a church's heart is to look at their account book. It's to see what their giving is like. That is the test, says Paul. But you see, the more the gospel of grace shapes us as a church, the more the grace of giving will mark us too. Not enough that we sing of grace, that we declare our belief in faith in a creed, in grace in a creed, or that we speak of grace as we look at the Bible. Paul says giving is the test of a church that's really marked by the grace of God. If we've truly understood God's grace, then we'll demonstrate God's grace in practical service, in generous giving, and giving that looks beyond ourselves. It's very easy for a church to be generous towards itself, for its own good. Members giving loads and loads of money to build a new building, or to fund a huge staff team. The real test of what a grace has really marked us is our generosity towards others. The Corinthians, in lots of ways, were taken up with themselves. And the extraordinary thing about these Macedonians is that they were begging to give to a group of Christians they'd never even met before. A group of Christians that lived thousands of miles away. What about St. Ebbs then? Like the Corinthians, perhaps we're a church that excels in many things. Do we excel in the grace of giving? Verse 7. I can never understand church accounts. But Paul would say that they're a good indicator of a church's spiritual health. Whether we are truly, deeply marked and shaped by the grace of God. And as we look at the church accounts, it's not just the bottom line that's important. It's the sum next to the UK mission group and the overseas partner support group. How much money are we giving away as a church? How does our giving measure up to the Macedonians? Do we pass the test, the challenge to us, to the church and individually? That's one way Paul urges these Corinthians to finish their collection for this gift. Speaking of it as a test, a way of proving the reality of their experience of God's grace. That's passing the test. In chapter 9, he takes a slightly different tack and speaks of rewards and benefits of giving. So our second heading is reaping the rewards. Chapter 9, verse 6. Let me read that. Remember this, says Paul, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's saying there's a reward, there's a harvest. Not reward in the sense of something we earn by our giving, but there's a blessing to be received. And one we receive in proportion to our giving. We sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. We sow generously, we'll reap generously. But what is it we reap? Well, I think three things particularly. Three words we're going to look at. Grace, fellowship, and praise. Grace to the giver, fellowship with the recipients, and praise to God. And we'll think a bit about each of those. So first, grace. First reward we might reap. Grace to the giver. It's grace that enables our giving. And yet as we give, we are rewarded, Paul says, with yet more grace. So chapter 9, verse 10. He says, now he who supplies seed for sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In the context, seed seems to be at least in part about material wealth, which we sow by being generous to others. And Paul says, as we give generously, we'll be blessed with more, an even greater capacity to give. He's not saying the bigger the check we write out, the richer we will end up being, as though God will kind of pay us back and more for any gift we give to others. That's to distort it slightly, partly because that's not Christian giving. Christian giving has nothing to do with greed and self-interest. It's about grace. Paul's talking about Christian giving here. But also, it's not necessarily that God will bless us financially. It may include that, but not. It's not limited to that. Verse 8, he says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. It's not that as we send off a check to some charity or mission society, our current account mysteriously goes up rather than down. No, but we can trust God to provide as we give away. And we can expect him to make grace abound to us all the more. We might be enabled to do even more good, maybe be even more generous. You see, God wants us to be channels of his blessing. And the more that we show ourselves to be good channels to others of blessing, the more grace, the more blessing he will pour into our lives. Again, look at verse 11. Paul says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God will bless us so that others might be blessed. Ultimately, he'll do so for his own glory. So Paul's not saying giving is a way to get rich, but it is a way to know more of God's grace. As we give from what God has entrusted to us, we show ourselves to be good stewards. Well, he will entrust us with more and more. He'll make all grace abound to us, so that we might abound all the more in every good work. Maybe financially, but it's not limited to that. But do you see, Christian giving, Paul says, is a way to know more of God's blessing. We sometimes fear that giving is going to impoverish us. Paul says, Christian giving will enrich you. Will enrich you. So as we plan our giving, don't just think about the things you might have to go without to give. Also think what you might gain as you give. As you respond to God's grace by showing grace to others, let's expect to know more and more of God's grace in our lives. Paul says we should. That's grace is one thing we reap as we sow generously. Second thing we'll reap is fellowship. Deeper fellowship with those we give to. That was certainly part of Paul's longing for this gift. He wanted to unite Jew and Gentile Christians in closer fellowship. We perhaps might think of a cup of tea as being an instrument of fellowship. For Paul, it was the checkbook, which was the great instrument of fellowship. Giving and sharing is a way of showing our interdependence, our oneness in the Lord Jesus. That had been the motive for the Macedonians. Their giving, we're told, was a service to the saints. They'd never met these Christians in Judea, but they wanted to serve them because they knew they were part of one family, one body. And Paul tells these Corinthians that one outcome, one thing they will reap as they give, is stronger fellowship with those they give to. Chapter 9, verse 14. Look there with me. Chapter 9, verse 14. And in their prayers, that's the prayers of those who will receive from them, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The surpassing grace is God's grace to them in Christ, that these Corinthians who had once been far off, they'd been brought near, they'd once not received mercy, now they had received mercy. Once they'd not been a people, now they were the people of God. And the Jewish Christians had sometimes been slow to accept Gentile Christians as kosher, the real thing. But this gift, this expression of grace, would testify to the reality of the Gentiles' experience of God's grace. And it would bind the two together as they recognized their brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Jewish churches would pray for them, their heart would go out to them. There would be deeper and closer fellowship. And that's a wonderful spin-off of giving. It binds us together with other Christians. It helps us recognize that we are bound together in Christ. It gives us a little anticipation of heaven. It's one of the great things about giving to missionary work overseas. It means we can be partners with the missionary. But also we give and pray for their work. We'll recognize and appreciate the fellowship we have with those Christians in Japan or Iraq or France. That we are one in Christ. I guess one reason why it's good to channel at least much of our giving to the local church. Because it allows that spin-off of fellowship to happen all the more. So as a church, we support church workers in a church in Oxford, Morden Road, church in Banbury as well. And that means as a church, we can enjoy, we can acknowledge our fellowship with other churches, other gospel work going on. So grace, fellowship, and then praise. Grace to the giver, fellowship with the recipients. Marvelously, giving to also leads to praise to God. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God. Actually, our giving should be an expression of worship. That's why the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why Paul says his gift is to honor the Lord. Christian giving is not so much an act of charity, it should be an act of worship. And wonderfully, it results in yet more worship as people respond in grateful thanks to God. And that's another great reason to give as Christians. We should give so that God might be glorified all the more, making our giving an expression of praise and thanks, and giving so that others might praise and thank our Heavenly Father. Both Christians, who will recognize in our gift the grace of God, and maybe non-Christians too, who through our gifts come to know God for themselves. Reap the rewards then, says Paul. Giving is good for you. You'll be enriched in every way. Giving's good for the church. It'll strengthen our fellowship. Giving is good for God. It brings him praise. It's both a test of whether we've really grasped grace, and it's a means to yet more grace. Paul ends, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He ends there, I think, because Christian giving, for all it's worth, is only a pale reflection of God's gift, of God's giving to us in Christ. And that's where he wants us to begin and end. So let me pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ and your indescribable gift. Thank you for the riches that are ours because of him. And knowing your grace, please may we as a church more and more show your grace. May we be marked by grace to your glory. Amen.